And sure enough, 232 young princes come forward with their swords drawn and the Israeli army right behind them. Says, okay, I want you to capture those 232 men, whatever you do. But the scripture says, as the enemy army went forward to capture them, each man stepped forward, slew the man in front of him, and this encouraged the rest of the Israeli army that was back behind them to suddenly advance, and it was a great slaughter. It was a terrible slaughter. And you recall that the enemy went back, and they started thinking about it. How did we lose? And Woodham came up with an idea. This is important. I know why. Their God is a God of the hill. See, Samaria is up on a hill. And that was our mistake. Their God is real tough in hills. He's a hill fighter. What we need to do is get that rascal down in the plains and strip him of his power. So what we'll do, it's too late this year. I mean, we lost too many men. But we'll reorganize, same time, same place next year, but we'll draw them down into the valley for the fight, out of their fortress city. And then we'll whip them. But this time, instead of you 32 drunken kings, let each king assign a general. I mean, let's get us a military man out there. A general for the army, and we can't fail. God didn't like that worth whittlies. Sure enough, the next year comes around, and here comes the enemy. Same 32 kings. Same 32 armies. But each one now had a general in charge. God sends this prophet back to Ahab, who incidentally hadn't repented. You'd think he would have repented, wouldn't you? I mean, God did get him out of a sticky. But he didn't. Prophet comes to Ahab and says, Ahab, God says he's going to give you one more chance. God says he's going to let you win. And the reason he's going to let you win is not because of you, but because they've insulted him. God can't let that stand. He wants all of us to know he's bigger than Brother Floyd's house. See, some of you came in here tonight and you got problems. You say, well, I know God takes care of Brother Floyd. I mean, you know, he's a Bible teacher. And of course, you know, God's got to look after him. But I mean, I've got troubles over at my house. I don't know if God's listening over where I am. Things are tough down at my office. You know, I know God's listening over at Rodney's office. He loves the Lord. But maybe over at Dave's office, things are tough. And you know, I don't know if God can hear prayers over there. God was going to teach the people something. You see, this mentality, this worldview was that gods were local. Each town had a god. Each district had gods. They had their idols and their totem poles and things like that. And they were afraid to get very far away from one of their little gods, one of their little idols, lest they be without their god. And they foolishly thought the living God was like that also. God was going to show them and you and me tonight that He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. He can be listening to my prayer and listening to yours. He can be saving me from a problem and saving you from a problem at the same time. No matter where you are. He says, because they have said that I am only a God of the hills and not also a God of the plains and the valleys, He says, because they have said this wicked thing about me. He said, Ahab, you're going to win again. And he did. Afterwards, it scared the bejuniors out of Ahab. The victory scared Ahab. For he realized that this God was omnipresent. And it says in the scripture there that Ahab began to kind of walk softly where God's name was mentioned, but he didn't really repent. He knew about God. He had some fear and respect. I mean, let's face it, the guy's a good fighter. He can deliver. But he didn't give him his heart. And God spoke to Elijah at that time. Now, Elijah wasn't used in the story, but after the story's over, God speaks to Elijah and says, behold, observe Ahab. He is walking softer. And so I'm going to let him live a little longer. Then comes another great story. Jehoshaphat, a great king, a great man of God, receives a message from wicked old Ahab. And he says, we've got a common enemy. We need to go fight the Syrians. They've taken Ramoth-Gilead from me. Will you come and help me? Because we're both kin to Abraham. We're both kin to Isaac. We're both kin to Jacob. Will you come and your people have the same bloodlines that mine do and help me in this war? Because the king of Syria, you know, he doesn't like you either. Now, Jehoshaphat did a stupid thing, something that many of you in this room have done. He made an alliance, a covenant with a lost man. You know, it's kind of like America making treaties with foreign nations that are not God-fearers. You say, well, that's dreadful. Well, it's not so bad. We aren't God-fearers either. We just got some God-fearers, but we're not a people that really love God. You don't see any revivals in America. I know there's a lot of people talking about revival in America. You hadn't seen one. Read back in the 1800s. They had revivals and whole towns got saved. Everybody in town that ran saloons and things like that, they closed them. They closed them voluntarily. Men of God would walk through mills, not say a word, just walk, and people would break down and weep at the presence of the living God on that man. You've never seen it? Heard of it. Billy Graham, on his best day, has never had a town repent. You've never seen revival in this country in your lifetime. They talk about it, but you hadn't seen it. I wish we would see it, but we're not going to see it. Don't care whether you like it or not. What we're going to see is Jesus Christ return. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see Him return with things getting worse, not getting better, as the Scriptures foretell. And the worse things get, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Hallelujah. But that doesn't mean if things get worse that God can't bring a raven to your window and that He can't multiply your oil. That was a play on words. And so in this story, Jehoshaphat foolishly, goes into a covenant with a lost man like some of you have done in your marriages. And you've been miserable ever since. Christians shouldn't even date unsaved people because you marry whom you date. I hope that isn't too fast for you, but if you think about it, it'll hit you. Marriage is tough enough under ideal conditions. But when you're saved and your mate isn't, it's really tough. God says, don't do it. God didn't say why. God didn't ask you to think it out of reason. He said, don't. See, the question in here tonight is, what kind of minds do we have? There are two kinds of minds, and only two revealed in Scripture. One is the Greek mind, and one is the Hebrew mind. The Greek mind is a thinker, philosopher. The Greek mind runs something like this. Now, you give me a command. You tell me what to do. I'll think about it. I'll reason with it, and when and if I understand it, then I will obey it. Now, if you have a mind like that and you work for me, you won't be working for me very long. I pay your salary, that means do it. How would you like to go to war in the military with an army behind you like that? Give me a command, when and if I understand it, that's what the American army is becoming, then I'll obey. The Hebrew mind was totally opposite. God, give me a command. I will immediately obey it. And as a result of my obedience, somewhere down the line, I'll understand. It's like parents and children. I can remember telling one of my children one time, I said, honey, one of these days, Daddy's going to say jump, and you're going to do what you always do. You're going to say why, and it'll be too late. An 18-wheeler will take you away on its hood. You see, what God wants are children that will just obey. Because God's right. Not after we figure out why He's right. He's right. And so, Jehoshaphat sinned. Yes, great kings, great men of God make stupid decisions in their business life and in their alliances and in their treaties, like us. I'm telling you this so some of you will see what you've done wrong. Understand that all the godly men in the Bible made those same stupid blunders, and read this book and see how much trouble it got them into, so that, number one, you can be encouraged that you're not the worst sheep God's got for doing such a dumb thing, okay? That other men did, but also see how much trouble they got into so that we don't do it again. Now, in this tremendous story, right at the end of 1 Kings, these two kings meet together with their armies. They're going to fight the king of Syria and go up and recover Ramoth-Gilead. And oh, here are 400 prophets. I know who they are. If you've been keeping up, there's 400 prophets of Ashtaroth left. We killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Isn't it odd that just a few chapters later, the same exact number are mentioned? And they're shouting to old Ahab, "Go up! Go up! You can't lose!" Then Zedekiah, one of them, takes some horns that he's got, that he's fashioned and hooked on, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, why, you're going to push the Syrians around just like I can push around with these horns. You're going to stab them and shove them around." Jehoshaphat's watching the whole thing. Everybody says, "Go, go, go." Did you ever do a business deal like that? Everybody's telling you to go, but you hadn't heard from God yet. And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, isn't there really a man of God around here? I mean, I'd like to hear from God. I mean, you see, these 400 prophets here, they're all saying, 'Thus says Jehovah.' You're going to win." But Jehoshaphat knows better. At least he was close enough to God to know when he wasn't hearing from God. And he says, and Ahab says, "Well, there's one, Micaiah. But I hate him because he always gives me a bad prophecy." You know, I think sometimes it's like that sometimes when we teach. I think sometimes you really think that I'm giving you my personal opinions. I tell you the few times I give you my personal opinions. He thought that prophets just gave their personal opinions. He didn't like what he was hearing. Jehoshaphat says, "Well, nonetheless, I'm not moving. My army isn't moving until I hear from Micaiah." So they send for Micaiah. The soldier that comes to Micaiah says, "Now, Micaiah, come on, man. Play the game. You know, give him a good word. Say something smooth. Don't say something the crowd doesn't want to hear. Give us a smooth message that doesn't walk on our toes. Tell the king what he wants to hear." Yeah. So he shows up. Ahab and Jehoshaphat stand there and wait to hear what they're going to hear. And Micaiah stands before Ahab, and Ahab says, "Well?" He says, "Sure, man, go on up. You're going to win." Now, you can tell by the next thing that Ahab says that when Micaiah said what he said, his voice, his tone was feigned. It was sarcastic. It was facetious. Because the next thing Ahab says is, "I've told you now, don't talk like that to me. Whatever it is, tell me what God's got to say. Be straightforward with me." Micaiah says, "Okay, baby, brace yourself." This is the Floyd Jones version. "Put on the seatbelt." He says, "Because I had a vision. I saw the throne of God. The sons of God were there. A lot of spirits were around the throne." God says, "It's time for Ahab to die. I've given him plenty of chances. He won't repent. I'm going to let him die. He's dying. Now, how can we trick that sucker into thinking he's going to win and he's going to survive?" Several of the angels there gave some counsel. God wasn't asking for counsel. He already knew what was going to happen. He was training his sons. They were having school. They were giving some bad suggestions, just like you and I give God bad suggestions all the time. And Father listens and says, "No, that just won't cut it." But finally, a spirit standing by the throne, it's the same one in Job chapter 1, Satan. I know how to make him go. Man, he's always been after that guy's life. He hates everybody. Wants this all go to hell. I know how to make him go. "Oh, you do, huh? How's that? I'll go as a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets and tell Ahab he'll win. God says, good, go. That's what Micaiah told him. He says, if you go to battle, you're going to die. You remember the story. They went to battle, and Ahab died. You know the goodness of God in that story? Is to tell Ahab, you're going to die in this battle. You see, God had built up in Ahab's life a track record whereunto whatever God said to him, he ought to believe. He says, you're going to defeat the kings of 32 armies. How? With the princes from the provinces. And it was so. The next year, you're going to beat them again, even though they've put their army in charge of generals instead of a bunch of drunken kings. And this time, you're going to beat them in the plain. And it was so. He had heard, it isn't going to rain till I say rain, and it was so. He had heard, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand, run for your life to Jezreel, a downpour is coming, and it was so. Everything that God had said to Ahab had happened. Therefore, Ahab had every reason to believe he would die in that battle. And that's good. That's sobering. Because you see, they were not yet at the battle lines. It takes time to march an army to the battle, to set the battle in array, and to enter into the battle. Time to search your soul. I want you to see the compassion of God giving Ahab all these chances to repent. And I want you to hold that in contrast against Elijah. Elijah has failed. I want you to observe in these stories I've been telling you, you and I expect Elijah to be the prophet of God that's doing these wonderful things because he is there. He's nearby in Israel. Israel is a dinky little country not much bigger than Harris County here. But an unnamed prophet was sent by God in the first case, and now Micaiah in the second case. And I want you to hold that up in your minds as we enter into tonight's lesson. God was good to Ahab. The Scriptures give us no reason whatever, not even the slightest, except to conclude he died lost. But oh, the love of God, the compassion of God that pursued him to the last, that warned him to the last, that gave him every reason to make the right decision, that showed him that his word was true. You know, Elijah's probably feeling pretty bad about now. He's failed in the ministry. God gave him a good assignment back before this, after his failure. Told him he could go anoint a couple of kings and anoint Elisha to take his place. Anoint Elisha to take my place. And then train Elisha to take his place for some years. But you see, the fact that he's mentioned someone else means I'm being set aside. I'm being set aside. I'm glad God isn't like most of us. I'm glad God isn't like most of our churches. See, what would you do with a man of God that failed so badly? What do? Kick him out. Vote that dog out of the church and out of the pulpit. Get rid of that man. He failed God. He failed us. But the God that I've come to talk to you about tonight and present to you is a different kind of God than that. Different from us. Because some of you are down on yourselves in this room right now because you have failed God in your minds, if nothing else. You feel, many of you in this room feel that God has failed you, and some of you are even angry at God about it. If you're not angry, some of you are frustrated. And that makes you then feel bad about yourself, that you know you ought not feel that way. And you wonder how God feels about you. You wonder what's going to happen. As we enter into tonight's lesson, I want you to understand that tests and trials and afflictions happen in all men's lives, both saved and lost. And they happen, just like in this story tonight, up till now. We've seen trials in Elijah's. Jezebel was after him to kill him. And we've seen trials in Ahab's. And as we read tonight's lesson, and as we will continue into it, we've seen some trials in Ahab's son, Ahaziah. I want you to understand that the trials and tests and afflictions that come into our lives, whether we're saved or lost in this room tonight, happen, number one, to reveal our hearts, both before God, but mainly to us, since God already knows, that our hearts will be laid open, naked, and revealed to us so that we will see the truth. We will see us as we are. We will see what God already saw. To the intent and purpose that we will repent if necessary, or if it's the opposite, if we've been doing good or if we're doing well in the trial, that God will show us that so that we will be encouraged, so that we will be edified in seeing that we're pleasing unto the Lord. And so again, trials, tests, afflictions come into all men's lives for the purpose of revealing our hearts to ourselves so that we can be honest with each other and with ourselves. And number two, and equally important, these tests and trials and afflictions come into all men's lives to reveal the heart of God, what He's really like. Some of you would have thought God would have thrown Elijah away. Some of you would have thought God would have thrown Jehoshaphat away. But God didn't. Some of you would have thought, well, after all those warnings, God shouldn't even fool with Ahab anymore. Shouldn't even warn him. Just let him go get killed. But God didn't. And so these stories reveal to us our hearts, these men's hearts in the Bible, and God's heart. In this room tonight, there are many of you that have gone through some tremendous trials, afflictions of all kinds. Some are physical maladies. Some are broken hearts. Some are tensions from losses of jobs and loss of self-esteem. Some from just feeling you failed God or failed your wife or failed your family. There's all kind of these kind of problems in this room. And God's brought you in here tonight to get you back up on your feet. Now listen to me. Some of you in this room, before these trials happened, you thought you loved God. You thought you were faithful, and you thought your walk with God had grown, and it had. But maybe you thought it had grown to the point and place that you never questioned God, that you'd never come to God with a Greek mind, that you'd never get angry at God again. You'd learned your lesson. But God loves you so much that He lets some of these things happen to you so that you can see what you're really like, because He already sees. So that when you face Him at judgment, you can deal with these beforehand so that He can reward you greater. Listen to me. None of you in here have more than just a few more years. Then it's all eternity. It's all eternity. All of us have different problems. And there's some problems that some of us can help you with, and there's others that we cannot. As the Scripture says in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. But then there's others that we can't bear. Every man has to bear his own. Now, a good example is Steve Thorpe right back there. Wave your hand, Steve, so everybody can see you. Now, there's Steve. Steve was a plumber. Then he went into business with his brother, who was an electrician. Moreover, Philip is a master electrician. And Steve was working under him, learning the ropes of being an electrician. I might add, they were great electricians. They did my house, and I mean, I never got such a good job. They did my office. I never got such a good job. But Steve was working up here in the ceiling, and he got electrocuted. And he managed to fall free so that he wouldn't sit there and fry. And he fell on the floor and he broke his back. And Steve's back's broken. And he's in tremendous discomfort. It's been months now. How many months, Steve? Since July. That's a long time. He's got a family. Now we can pray for Steve. We can help him financially. There's a lot of things we can do. We can befriend him. But you know, the hurting part, we can't do for him. there's part of this that Steve just has to bear on his own. He's been anointed, he's been prayed for, and till now God has not seen fit to heal him. Steve's done more serious thinking about his relationship with God since July than he did before. And he did some pretty good thinking before. Now, I use Steve as an example, but I could use many of us in here tonight for an example for this. See, these afflictions, these testings, these trials, let us see what we're really like. Because our own hearts deceive us. Some of us think that we're not walking well with God, and the affliction and the test shows us that we were, because we handled it good. Others of us, we flop out, and then we're crushed and disappointed. But you see, God already saw that the iceberg was pretty big down below, and only a little spirituality was really there. The tip. In our lesson tonight, I want you to receive the result of hearing from God and being encouraged by God after failure. Elijah has failed. And we've seen two stories when we thought surely God would send him in to handle it. I mean, both of these stories were going in to handle and confront kings. Especially since each king in each case is the same man, old wicked Ahab. And you know old Elijah's got his ear from the first test. And so tonight, we want to see God salvage his man who has failed. Because most of us would want to kick him out. And so, as we come back and begin to go through this one verse at a time, I want to introduce for your consideration tonight two men and their two gods. One spell with a capital G and one with a small g. Two men, two lifestyles, two worldviews. The first, Ahaziah, king of Israel, a toad of a man that squatted on the throne of God's people. See him there, puffed up in his pride. See him there, puffed up in his pride. Son of wicked Jezebel and Ahab. See him with his fingers bedecked in gold and precious gems. See him on his throne with his golden crown. See him with his golden scepter as he schemes and plots wickedness like his father and his mother. See him as he rejects the truth of the living God. See him as he's heard all the stories that I've rehearsed to you tonight that his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel spoke of around the dinner table at night as they ate at the palace. And see this wicked toad of a man lead the people that God has entrusted unto his rulership deeper and deeper into sin. See the woman that is coiled as an adder on the throne next to him with her tongue darting in and out, nothing but wickedness. The queen mother, Jezebel, Phoenician princess, who has come down to Israel, married Ahab. Ahab now dead. Who introduced Baal worship to the people of God. As though they didn't have enough troubles when she got there worshiping golden calves, she now introduces Baal worship. I introduce for your consideration a second man. Elijah, the man of God. See him there. Dressed in his animal skins with a wide leather belt around his girth. Probably locks of hair, possibly braided like a Nazarite. See in his hand, rather than a golden scepter, a staff. The mark of a prophet of God. You'll see no jewels on his fingers, not yet. You'll see no crown on his head, not yet.